This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa la rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Please type yes or no if you can hear me, even though I've been speaking for a little while. Alhamdulillah. Welcome to you all to a Juz a Day. This is a study of the Quran, inshallah ta'ala, that we will be embarking upon daily during the month of Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala. And in this study, the goal of this study for us is going to be to get an overview of the Quran and its meaning. The Quran is meant to be understood. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says when he speaks about the Quran. Kitabun anzalnahu ilayka mubarakun. This is a blessed book that we have sent to you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Liyadabbaru ayatihi. Why? So that people can understand the ayat, and not just understand it, deeply ponder the meaning of the ayat. وَلِيَتَذَكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. And then after that deep pondering and thought has finished, has reached this conclusion, then they could take heed, meaning their actions are modified after having pondered what the Quran is saying. That is the purpose of the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very explicit about it. And the Sahaba were very clear about it too, when someone would ask them, is it better for someone to read a lot of Quran and not focus so much on understanding, or is it better for someone to focus more on the understanding and the pondering and less on the quantity? And the overwhelming response from the Sahaba, like Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and many more, was focus on the quality, focus on the pondering, focus on the meaning, and thinking about the meaning. Now, how far removed are we, where our conversation about reading the Quran is actually sometimes not even so much so about understanding it while reading it? A lot of times we're just reading it just to get reward and blessings. Good and important. Alright, sound like, can you hear me? Right? Alright, alhamdulillah. Is the other London Muslim mosque, is that you, Sister Sahar? Just making sure there's no one spamming us. Okay, alhamdulillah. I'm assuming it's one of us. I was saying that the Sahaba were focused on the point of the Quran is to understand it and ponder its meanings, not so much so to read a lot of it. That was the overwhelming approach of them. There are some like Uthman radiallahu anhu, who would read a lot of Quran, and Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, who would read a lot of Quran. But the overwhelming majority of the Sahaba wanted to read less, focus more on the meaning. And that's the purpose. I don't think we should be focused so much so on the reading the Quran a lot in its content, but our focus should be on pondering and understanding. Okay? I would actually request people to turn off their videos, inshallah ta'ala. Thank you very much. All right. With that said, let's get cracking towards understanding the Quran and its meaning. One of the books that I'm using as reference, I'm using a couple of books of tafsir, the tafsir of Shaykh As-Sa'di, who is a contemporary scholar from Saudi Arabia, very well known in the kingdom and the students who have studied from there. And his tafsir is something that focuses largely on the bigger picture, the objectives. And I'm going to be using that not entirely as like the main, it's not a reading of that tafsir, but I'll be taking snippets of what he has to say. All right. Number two is a book by a very dear friend, a mentor, someone who I look up to, Sheikh Yahya Ibrahim, who wrote a book called A Juz a Day. He summarizes the topics in that book. And I have like an early manuscript of it. I'm very blessed that he shared it with me. And Jazahullahu Khairan, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him immensely for this work. And I encourage everybody to purchase this book when it does come out in North America. It's a fantastic book. I'll be using his work as well, two of those as like main sources. The lecture is going to be 1 hour approximately. Today we'll go a little over because, subhanAllah, of the turbulent start. And I will post it online for sure as well, even if it's not going on Facebook Live right now. All right? Thank you very much. That said, let's get started. The first juz of the Quran is at the very beginning, at the very first part of the Quran is the very greatest chapter of the Quran. And that is the surah that is the crux of the Quran, the crux in essence of Islam. This is Surah Al-Fatiha. The surah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls Ummul Kitab, okay? The mother of the book, i.e. the crux of the message of the Quran is in this chapter. Fatihatul Kitab means something that opens the book. So it has the virtue of being at the very front of the Quran. It's also, according to the scholars of tafsir and history, the first surah revealed in its entirety. Surah Al-Alaq was the first one revealed, the first ayat, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. But the first in its entirety was Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي, the seven oft-repeated verses. It is something that the Prophet was honored by. A surah that was unlike anything given to any other prophet before. Surah Al-Fatiha. We take it so lightly when we read it, but really it is something to marvel at. Imam Az-Zamakhshari, when he wrote his tafsir, he has about his tafsir comes in about 30 volumes. You would imagine that 30 volumes there would be like a juz per volume. But the first volume is Surah Fatiha, and everything else is the other 29 volumes. So it is an immense amount. The surah has an incredible amount of depth in it. One of my teachers, Sheikh Jamal Zarboz, or Hafizahullah, recorded an incredible lecture of Surah Al-Fatiha. That's about 30 hours. Okay, and even after listening to that, you would be at a stage where you're like, you know what? I think he did a good job, but there's a lot more to be explored and a lot more to be thought about. That's what Surah Al-Fatiha represents. And that's at the very beginning of this juz. So we'll spend a little bit more time today with Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha, I'll share my screen with you, is comprising of, it's basically one page of the Quran. It's one part of the Quran. One page of the Quran, and the Quran itself is about 604 pages. So in terms of its volume, it's not so much, but in terms of its power and gravity, it is immense. In the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the very beginning, he praises himself, magnifies himself. And then in the second half, he speaks about our need to develop sincerity and our need to worship Allah alone, our need to depend on him alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? In the very beginning of this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, in the name of God, the most gracious, the most merciful. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise is due to Allah. All praise is due to God, the Lord of the universe. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Maliki Yawmiddin, Lord of the Day of Judgment. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. You alone we worship and you alone we turn for help. Ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim. Guide us to the straight path. Sirata al-ladhina an'amta alayhim. The path of those that you have blessed. Ghayri al-maghdubi alayhim walad-dallin. Not the path of those who have incurred your wrath, nor of those who have gone astray. This is Surah Fatiha, the translation of Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha, as you can see in the very beginning, the first ayah is considered by many to be Bismillah. But then after that, the second ayah, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. The third, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. The fourth, Maliki Yawmiddin. This first part of it comprises of the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This first part actually tells us about who our Lord is. And it's fitting that this is the introduction to Allah. When you open the Quran, this is the first thing you will read about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the first four ayat, the first four things he tells us about himself. He tells us that he is Rabbil Alameen, him being the Lord, him being the one who is in control, someone who takes something from inception and brings it to fruition. That is one of the definitions of Ar-Rabb. Someone who loves and cares. That is Ar-Rabb. And not just for the Muslims, not just for those who are devoted to him. This is the one who is Rabbil Alameen for everything that exists. Al-Alameen, actually the better translation would be the cosmos. All that exists in the world all that exists in the universe, that is Al-Alameen. It is a very beautiful description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the Lord, Rabb. It describes to us that Allah has perfect names. You know, he has وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. He has the most perfect names and has the most perfect attributes. Here, two of the most amazing ones are mentioned in this ayah. الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. The Beneficent, the Merciful. And in reality, brothers and sisters, words cannot contain the immense nature of what Allah is describing here. What Allah is describing here is the two words actually are from the same linguistic origin. They have the same etymology. Rahm, which is the Rahim, which is the womb of the mother. Rahima, which is to show mercy to somebody. But the words, when they are, these two, when they're brought together in this particular grammatical format, Ar-Rahman on this format, Ar-Rahim in this format, it shows or it implies that the mercy of Allah, the love of Allah is so immense that it cannot actually be contained in words. Like, words cannot express how much love and mercy Allah has towards his creation. But subhanAllah, as much as Allah is loving and merciful to his creation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also is Maliki Yawmiddin, the Lord of the Day of Judgment. Malik also, as a translation of it, is owner of the Day of Judgment. Meaning everything that happens on that day is in complete control and ownership of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in complete control of the world as well. But he has given us a choice. All of us choose to do good or choose to do evil or choose to stay silent. Those are choices that we make and we live with the consequences of our choices. On the day of judgment, there is no choice. You do as you're told. And that is what Allah means. Maliki yawmiddin. He owns that day. Every single thing that happens in it happens by his will and his command. Think about this, brothers and sisters. This is the perfect balance between love, unbelievable, unimaginable love and mercy. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And also the perfect power. Someone who has the ability to execute the perfect justice. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Maliki Yawmiddin. Yawmiddin, in fact, comes from Dana Yadinu. The Arabs would say, "Kama tadin tudan." You are going to be treated like you treat others. I.e., it's like a payback. Another word from this etymology is dain, a loan. So this is the day when people get paid back. This is the day when all debts are cleared. This is the day when everyone who need or who was wronged in this world will get their justice. Maliki yawmiddin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is able to execute the perfect justice. This introduction to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us He is our Lord, Rububiya. It tells us He has the perfect names and attributes. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Maliki yawmiddin. It tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Only one we are to worship. You alone we worship, and you alone we ask or return for help. These are the three main components of us learning about Allah. This is the three main components of us knowing our Lord, His power and grandeur as our master, as our Lord, His perfect names and attributes, and then our commitment, our devotion to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in is a present tense fi'l. It's a present tense verb. Some of you are from my Arabic class, so this would make you happy to hear that. it's a present tense verb in Arabic. A present tense verb in Arabic actually has two implications. It's something for the present, and it is also at the same time concurrently for the future. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in is presently a declaration from the one who says it. You alone, Allah, we worship. You alone, we seek help from. And its second layer, the meaning of the future, we are promising, O Allah, that we're going to worship you alone, and we're going to seek help from you alone and nobody else. Okay, so this is where in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about our commitment, our declaration to Him, and our Surah Al-Fatiha also has, in this Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in, something very interesting. You might notice the translation says, you alone we worship. Okay? And you alone we ask or we turn for help. To you alone we turn for help. It's talking about us in plural. Even if I am speaking or if I am praying by myself, I am actually saying to Allah, O Allah, we, all of us, worship you and you alone. And all of us turn to you and only you for help. This is a beautiful idea because it tells us that our religion is meant to be a religion where we all work together, we collaborate together. We're not like lone wolves or people who can just live in isolation. Even though, subhanAllah, right now we are in some sort of an isolation, but in the sense of like religious and spiritual isolation. Okay? Not, we're supposed to be together. As last point about Surah Fatiha, and then we move on, is look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then describes Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. He speaks about misguidance in two ways. He speaks about misguidance, firstly, he describes guidance in two ways and misguidance in two ways. Guidance in the way that first he describes the path as as-sirat al-mustaqim, the straight path. Then he describes the path as the path of those who you have blessed. Okay? Describes misguidance as not the path of those who have earned your wrath, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. And also not the path of those who have lost, who've gone astray, وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. There are those who anger him, referring to those who have knowledge but don't practice. غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. And then there are those who have misguided, have been misguided and have left, been left upon the path of deviance, referring to those who practice and have good intentions but do not have knowledge, and that is generally referred to by الضالين. These misguidedly do not follow the spirit of the revelation. These are the two warnings at the end of Surah Al-Fatiha, where we ask Allah to protect us from those who anger Him in reference to those who have no knowledge, who have knowledge and no practice, and also those who have been left astray, the ones who try to do what is right, but do not have the knowledge and do not reach where they should be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This dua that we make at the very end of Surah Al-Fatiha, O Allah, lead us the path of guidance that avoids angering you and being led astray, it is as if confirmed in the opening of the next surah. Okay? This dua that we just said, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطُ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ, a very beautiful dua, the most important dua that you will ever make. This dua, it's like it's confirmed in the opening of the next surah, which is Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. It is in this book that has no doubt in it. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. It is a guide for the people who are righteous. The next surah that comes up, that the first ayah of that surah, I'm still waiting actually for it to load on my screen, subhanAllah. But I think momentarily it will load. That surah is Surah Al-Baqarah. It is the longest surah of the Quran. This surah, Surah Al-Baqarah, is named after an incident that is described by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that took place with Bani Israel, the children of Israel. And Bani Israel are very important characters in this story, in the narrative of the Quran. They're extremely critical, and their history is held up as a mirror to the believers. Their good and their bad is held up as a reflection piece for us as believers. Their mistakes are to be learned from. Not that somehow their mistakes that are being critiqued are a critique of the people in and of itself, and somehow is to meant to incite hatred of people. Absolutely not. It is actually, to the contrary, a critique that, as we will see, is very, very just, and it is also in a way it admits and gives credit where credit is due. And it gives blame and lays blame where blame is due. So it is a very just way of talking about something. Now, the Surah Al-Baqarah, the incident of the cow is where the surah gets its name, which we will get to inshallah ta'ala in a few moments. This is the chapter the Prophet said. There's many beautiful things he said about this chapter. He says that the one who masters this surah and practices this surah, okay, the Quran will speak on behalf of this person on the day of judgment. The Quran will come and say, this is a person who used to practice this surah, who used to live by the surah. It is a great virtue, Surah Al-Baqarah. The Sahaba used to consider that, the Sahaba used to consider, before the entire Quran was revealed, the one who had memorized Surah Al-Baqarah, they would consider that man to be like a hafiz. Okay, that's the honor that they gave Surah Al-Baqarah. There was a great poet in the time of the Prophet ﷺ who accepted Islam, and he was, you know, like a poet. He was a very outspoken man, very charismatic individual. But after he became Muslim, he became very subdued. So once Umar met him in the streets of Medina, and this was when Umar was a caliph. Umar radiallahu anhu he said, "Hey, you're a great poet. You used to be a great poet. Can you share some of your poetry with us?" And this man started to recite Surah Al-Baqarah. So Umar radiallahu anhu stopped him and said, "I didn't ask you to read Quran. I wanted to hear some of your poetry." He said, "After Surah Al-Baqarah, I have no poetry left to say. There is just, I can't say anything that can top it." So that is, subhanAllah, how the Sahaba viewed Surah Al-Baqarah. The Prophet also said, the one who reads it and in the house where Surah Al-Baqarah is read, shayateen stay away from that house. That's an amazing virtue. In Surah Al-Baqarah, the greatest ayah of the Quran is also found in it, which is Ayat al-Kursi, the ayah that describes the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This verse, so Ayat al-Kursi, is read as a protection spiritually, as an assistance, as a way, for seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help. The surah also contains, and again, virtues of this amazing surah, right at the very beginning of the Quran, it contains the greatest two verses that can ever be said for seeking help and protection from any type of fear. And these are the last two ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah. We will get to this actually in a couple of days, because that's in the third juz, by the way. Okay? But I'm just giving you an overview of Surah Al-Baqarah, just how amazing this surah is. The Prophet ﷺ said about the last two ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah, that the one who reads this, kafatahu, these two ayat are enough to take care of this person. Meaning, take care of any fears that they have, any anxiety that they might be feeling, any turbulence that they might be experiencing, particularly before they go to sleep. These two ayat is the way to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help to overcome all these difficulties and trials that we face. And some scholars even comment that the one who reads these two ayat doesn't have to get up for Qiyamul Layl. I mean, amazing. Just two ayat of Quran that are about half a page, and all you need to do is just read them, and alhamdulillah, now you are done. Your basically your night worship is done. So it is a treasure from the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as described by the Prophet. All of these great ayat and great virtues are in Surah Al-Baqarah. Now, what does Surah Al-Baqarah actually talk about though? It begins with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins with this ayah. It begins with this ayah. Ya Ubaidullah, are you there?
Yeah, I'm still here.
All right, Ubaidullah. Alhamdulillah, you're still here. Thank you, brother. You're a lifesaver today, alhamdulillah.
Inshallah, from you as well.
Ameen, Jameen, Barakallahu Feek. Could you read the first ayah for me there?
Alif Lam Mim.
Read it with the tajweed, man. Come on.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahi rahmanir rahim. Alif Lam Mim.
Jazakallahu khairan. So this ayah, as read by Dr. Ubaidullah there, is read as disjointed letters. Alif Lam Mim. Like that. And this is a feature of quite a few surahs in Quran. Generally, when Allah begins a surah with disjointed letters like this, He will speak about the glory of the book that He has revealed, as if to imply, here are the words, or here are the letters of Arabic. Here are the letters of the language that the people of that time, the people of that place, spoke and had mastered. Here are your letters. Produce something as coherent, as masterful, as miraculous as the Quran. That is a amazing style of opening surahs of the Quran. And Surah Al-Baqarah is one of those surahs that Allah opens in that style. The overarching theme, of this surah is, it's about devotion and submission to Allah's message. That's the number one overarching theme of this surah: devotion and submission to the message of Allah that is received through revelation, without compromising. And examples are provided from history of how, when people received the message, they compromised it, and how they made their mistakes while they were compromising, and how people received the message and they didn't compromise in any way, committed fully 100%. The people who compromised it, as described in this surah, as we will see, are Bani Israel. They were given one of the greatest prophets of all time, Musa alayhi salam, who came with 9 incredible miracles for people to see everywhere. And of one of the greatest things that he did is he led these people out of their slavery and into freedom, freed them from being perpetually enslaved to the Pharaoh, who would not just like enslave them and put them to work, but would kill their kids. And these people were so powerless and so defenseless that they couldn't do anything. Musa alayhi salam saved them from the Pharaoh. And yet, when Musa alayhi salam time and time again would ask Bani Israel to do something, the as commanded by Allah, there would be a compromise. There wouldn't be a full commitment. There would be a compromise. There would be a negotiation. There would be some way to cut corners. And that is a problematic attitude. That's a problematic attitude in life when someone is trying to do something and do something that's like valuable. Nobody likes a person who cuts corners and doesn't do a good job. It's always trying to, you know, like just mail it in. And it's even more problematic when it comes to our spirituality and our religion. Okay? And then the example is presented then of the perfect manifestation of devotion. The one who would not compromise. The one who would sacrifice everything. Even if he had to sacrifice his own family, he would do it in devotion to Allah. And that is Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, our father Ibrahim. In this juz, both of those examples are presented as what is the perfect best case scenario of devotion with no compromise. And what is like a bad case of devotion with compromise and cutting corners and slacking and negotiating, trying to talk their way out of commitments. Both examples are presented. The first one, the example of Bani Israel, is for us to learn so we don't make those mistakes. The second example of Ibrahim al-Islam is for us to aspire to. We're not going to get to Ibrahim al-Islam's level. No one's getting there. Only the Prophet ﷺ was at that level. But it's something for us to aspire to. Something for us to like look at me like that's, you know, that's what we should be aiming for. All right. That is the beautiful way the Quran presents its message in Surah Al-Baqarah, particularly in the first juz. The theme of the surah is about devotion and a submission to Allah's message without compromise. This is even when it goes against some of the base desires, some of the instincts and urges a person that has. The spirit behind their revelation is to make a person the most complete human being there is. This is a beautiful thing about the revelation, that it is trying to make us the best versions that a human being can be. The best of humanity. Okay? In fact, that's a phrase the Quran uses later on to describe the Sahaba. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. You have achieved peak humanity level. From there, after having studied this, from there we can observe that those who strayed away from the path of the truth and from devotion to Allah, they are highlighted in the Quran for it. Like for those mistakes, for their choices, they're highlighted for that. Okay, so here we have, let's go to the story of Adam as an example. Okay, so the story of Adam alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Adam alayhi salam, this is the first story sequentially in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him that وَلَا تَقْرَبَا هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةِ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. O Adam, live with your wife in paradise and eat freely from it anywhere you may wish. Yet do not approach this tree lest you become one of the wrongdoers. Okay, this is an instruction. It doesn't matter what the tree is. It doesn't matter whether it is lawful or not. The instruction is clear. Okay, not to come near the tree. This is, you know, again, the idea. The Quran is giving us this, these clear instructions. In the story of the Baqarah, okay, this is the story that the surah gets its name from. the Bani Israel is asked to sacrifice a Baqarah. Let me get to you. Let me show you the passage here. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ يَا قَوْمِ وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرَةً قَالُوا أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوًا قَالَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. When Moses said to his people, God commands you sacrifice a heifer, it's a baby cow, okay, a calf. They said, أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوًا, are you making a mockery of us? He answered, God forbid that I should be so ignorant. Okay. They kept, as Musa alayhi salam says to them, do this. They're like, well, ask your Lord to make it clear to us what sort of a heifer she should be. قَالَ إِنَّهُ يَقُولُ إِنَّهَا بَقَرَةٌ لَا فَارِضٌ وَلَا بِكْرٌ عَوَانٌ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ. God says that she should neither be too old nor too young, but in between. So do as you are commanded. He says, do what you have been asked, what you've been commanded to do. But Bani Israel kept asking questions. قَالُوا ادْعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ يُبَيِّن لَنَا مَا لَوْنُهَا. Said, call on your Lord to show us what color she should be. Then they said, قَالُوا ادْعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ يُبَيِّن لَنَا مَا هِيَ إِنَّ الْبَقَرَ تَشَابَهَ عَلَيْنَا. Ask your Lord to make it clear to us, because all cows look alike to us. Okay, constantly, questioning, not to understand, but questioning to try to like procrastinate and get out of the task. What color is it? Where can they find it? How much is it worth? And on, instead of just slaughtering the cow that Allah had instructed, or any cow that as Allah has instructed, the more they increased in their questioning of Allah, as a result, Allah made their task more and more stringent upon them. So now juxtapose these two stories. The story of Adam, when he is told, don't get near the tree. He doesn't ask the question, you know, why not? Just don't get near the tree. And the story of the cow. We juxtapose this with the story of Iblis, who was given instructions by Allah. He was told by Allah, usjudu li Adam. Make, bow down, prostrate towards Adam. He replied by saying, "Ana khayrun minhu." I am better than he is. I am not going to follow the revelation. I won't be following the instructions that you've given me. I'm going to do what I think rather than what Allah has commanded. These elements in this first juz are essentially what makes up, the first 20 pages of this chapter, Surah Al-Baqarah. Okay? This is a very important theme in the surah. How, when Allah commands, how that command is received. It's not always actually that someone does or doesn't do something. Adam alayhi salam received the command, he made a mistake. He actually ate from the tree. But the way he received the command, he was fully committed to it when he received it. Alright? And that is fine. That is actually what our religion teaches us. We accept the commands of Allah fully. But then if you make a mistake, it's fine. We're not going to be perfect. Okay, Bani Israel, they continue to try to negotiate their way out of the command of Allah. Not with like some person who's like a random scholar. No, they were trying to negotiate with Musa alayhi salam. At the end, actually they did it. فَذَبَحُوهَا وَمَا كَادُوا يَفَعَلُونَ. Very interesting. Allah says they actually at the end did it. But their attitude ruined their action. Their whole like negotiations at the end, like it's almost as if they just might as well didn't do it. It was so, it's in such poor taste. Compare that with Iblis, who was told, bow down to Adam, or bow down towards Adam, and he said, absolutely not. I am better. Oh Allah, you made a wrong decision here. Okay. The way the command is taken by the person tells you about their level of devotion and commitment. Adam alayhi salam was like, okay, alhamdulillah, but he made a mistake. Bani Israel were really not okay, but kept pushing themselves in a corner because of their incessant questioning. Iblis, the attitude of the devil, was like, no way. I know better than God. God made a mistake. That arrogant attitude, that narcissistic attitude, that was the story of Iblis. So Surah Al-Baqarah, at the first juz, this is one overarching theme. Devotion to the commands of Allah. And how is it that we receive those commands? Even if after receiving those commands, we make a mistake. Do we receive the commands of Allah wholeheartedly? Or do we receive them with compromised attitudes, trying to talk our way out of it, procrastinate our way out of it, find loopholes out of it? Or do we receive these commands thinking that this is not anything and we are much better than this? That is like the three examples in this juz, and something for us to wonder and something for us to consider. Okay. Surah Al-Baqarah also highlights that there are three categories of people. Okay. Not that there is no in between. You can think of it like a large spectrum. Okay. A large spectrum where you have believers on one end, believers who are in a way like the best case scenario of the believers. Let me go to that. That's at the very beginning of the surah. Okay, believers who are at the very beginning of this of the surah are in a way they are the best case scenario of the believers. They believe in the unseen. They establish their prayer. They give zakat. They believe in the revelation that is sent by Allah to the Prophet ﷺ and the revelation sent beforehand. They are who Allah says, firm in knowing about the next life. وَبِالْآخِرَةِهِمْ يُوقِنُونَ They are upon guidance from their Lord and they shall be successful. This is like the bar that a believer needs to get to. And it's not that we always are there. We're trying to reach that level. We're always trying to improve our prayer. We're always trying to have more certainty. We're always trying to have this attitude where we understand good and bad is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That comes from certainty in the akhirah. The next part describes the worst type of those who reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَبَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ أَبْصَارِهِمْ غِشَاوَةٌ The ones who, it is the same, makes no difference to them. Whether you warn them or not, they won't believe. Allah has sealed over their hearts, has sealed their hearts, their ears, and over their eyes there is a covering. This is not the description of a person who doesn't know Islam, who hasn't fully processed the possibility of accepting Islam. This is not the case of someone who has had a cursory introduction to Islam. This is the situation of somebody who completely has rejected the possibility that they will ever consider Islam. Okay? There was people Sorry about that. My apologies, people. I had issues with my internet here. But let's continue, inshallah. Let's finish off our session, inshallah. The last part of the first juz about Ibrahim al-Islam we'll save for the next time, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the believers, firstly, as the ones who have reached this excellent level of faith. Then he describes the disbelievers, not the ones who are casually have had a cursory look at Islam and then said no, or haven't made up their mind yet, or haven't received the message yet, or were just born in a non-Muslim family without exposure to the message. Right? It's not talking about them. It's talking about the one who has received the message and has rejected the message. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. It's talking about specifically that individual. There are people who fought the Prophet ﷺ, like Abu Sufyan, like Khalid ibn Walid, like Amr ibn al-As, but their hearts were not sealed. They eventually ended up accepting Islam. But there were others like Abu Jahl, like Abu Lahab, who at the first instance of the revelation said, no way, no how, we're ever accepting Islam. Okay, so that Allah SWT describes the believers, describes the ones who are completely have rejected the possibility of faith, and also describes those who pretend to be faithful. Okay, the hypocrites, these are the ones who would come to the Prophet ﷺ using their Islam as a ruse, but really couldn't care less about Islam. In the midst of that, Allah SWT gives warnings to nations, peoples, and tribes collectively and spiritually. In the middle of this conversation, he talks about how this is a dangerous situation to say one thing and to live another way. Describes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that these people's hearts became hardened by the because they developed a rancor towards the spirit of the revelation. Okay, this is all of those themes that we find in the beginning of this chapter. At the conclusion of this first part, where Allah describes how the believers are in, like, that there's like this spectrum of belief and disbelief, he addresses mankind. Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, worship your Lord. U'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum walladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. This is perhaps an address to those who are on the fence, who are neither in that camp of committed, devoted believers. They're neither in the camp of the ones who have completely rejected faith. And it doesn't matter what you say to them. It wouldn't make any difference. They're neither those who are just using their Islam as a facade to, just gain some political coverage or to gain some political protection. These aren't just the majority of people in the world. People who haven't made up their minds, people who haven't thought so much about Islam yet, people who are maybe their hearts are still pure, but maybe their lives, they made mistakes. So Allah addresses them, reaches out to them, and that's the first sequential address in the Quran. Going from the first part of the Quran to the end, the first time He addresses people is this: Ya ayyuhan nas, u'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum walladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. People, worship your Lord. Okay, He's your Lord. He's not just the Lord of this individual. He's not just the Lord of the Meccans or Medinans. He is the Lord of everybody. Okay, He's your Lord. He brought you into existence from nothing. Alladhi khalaqakum. He brought your ancestors into existence from nothing. Okay, walladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. Okay, that is so that you become better. La'allakum tattaqun. You become righteous, good people. The best of you can be attained in this world, and the best you can attain in the next world. Allah gives reasons why we should worship Him. Alladhi ja'ala lakumul arda firasha. Allah has made the earth a stable place for you. Even though the earth, we know, is spinning on its axis and rotating around the sun, but for us it's stable, right? Firash, it's a steady place. Wassama'a bina'a, it's a protection, the sky. Wa anzala minas sama'i ma'an, has sent water from the sky and caused all the crops to grow from water. The water cycle is kickstarted by the rain. That's where we get, when there is a drought, everything is dying when there is no rain. Subhanallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out all the things that He has built as the system of life for us to thrive, for us to enjoy, for us to be who we are, right? فَلَا تَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. So now you know this, do not set up rivals with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A very beautiful way of reaching out to the people who are, you know, neither at the camp of the perfectly committed believers in, you know, who Allah describes as hudan lil muttaqin, neither rejecting the faith completely. They're in the middle. They're just, you know, people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing them in a beautiful way and trying to convince them to join the camp of the believers. Okay, so the first juz, I have, if I can take a couple of minutes, after that introduction, speaks about the story of Adam. We already mentioned briefly how the mistakes of Adam alayhi salam, even though he made a mistake, he was someone who received the message of Allah with full submission, with full devotion, without compromise. And that for us is fine. To be able to make a mistake is totally fine. Like Allah says, فَتَلَقَّى آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ إِنَّهُ وَالتَّوَابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Adam received some words from his Lord and he accepted his repentance. He is the one who is forgiving and merciful. After the story of Adam alayhi salam, Allah mentions the story of Bani Israel. A long passage, around 15 pages of this Quran, or about 13 pages of the Quran, talking about Bani Israel, addressing Bani Israel, because Bani Israel used to live in the neighborhood of the Prophet Sallam, addressing them, hoping that they will also maybe see the mistakes they have made and join the ranks. And then as a mirror to the believer, this is the mistakes that they made. This is probably the mistakes that you will also make. Okay, mentioning to them that remember the favors I have done. This is a beautiful Quranic command. Remember Allah's favors. Whenever we feel ungrateful, remember Allah's favors upon you. Bani Israel had more favors and blessings than anybody else. And Allah reminded them, you got more prophets, you got more privilege than anybody else. وَأَنِّي فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. In another part of the Quran, Allah says, I chose you to be better than I chose you over all the world. Okay, so he reminds them of this favor, and as a principle, whenever we are trying to, whenever we feel ungrateful, we should remind ourselves of the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As part of the story of Bani Israel, Allah reminds them and us of their history, how they were being tortured by the Pharaoh in a manner that's almost unspeakable. يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ. They were not just killing your children, okay? Not just even slaughtering your children. No. ذَبَّحَ is in Arabic like a مُبَالَغَ, like a powerful slaughtering. Like this was a forceful, brutal slaughter. That's what they were doing. And you were so powerless, so defenseless, you couldn't do anything. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved you from that and divided the sea for you and drowned the Pharaoh. وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ. And you saw your nemesis drown. You saw the killer of your babies drown in front of your eyes. And that's meant to be like a soothing relief for your heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding Bani Israel of the favors. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds them of how when Musa alayhi salam went to get the Torah from Allah directly, he would speak to Allah. And he got the Torah directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran was not revealed this way. The Quran was revealed over time, largely through Jibreel alayhi salam. The Torah directly from Allah on the tablets, and Musa alayhi salam brought it all in one shot. When Musa alayhi salam came back, he found them to be worshipping a calf made out of gold, and he was angered by that. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds them, you were with Musa after seeing the Pharaoh drown, and he's just spoken to God, and you decide to worship a calf. How does that make any sense? Pointing out that the mistake of a person or a group of people who have been privileged, so that they can realize it and we can learn from it. mentioning how they got miraculous food from the sky. Manna wa salwa, manna and quails. Kulu min tayyibati ma razaqnakum. Eat from the good things we have provided for you. But that often wasn't good enough. They're taking care of their food and water, taking care of everything, but that wasn't good enough. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they wanted food that they were used to. وَإِذْ قُلْتُمْ يَا مُوسَى لَن نَصْبِرَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامٍ وَاحِدٍ. If you give me a couple of minutes, maybe like 7:10 will end, if you don't mind, because today 10 minutes were lost in the whole, you know, turbulence. I'm so sorry. Musa alayhi salam, they said, we cannot bear to eat only one kind of food. لَن نَصْبِرَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامٍ وَاحِدٍ. فَادْعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ يُبَيِّن لَنَا مَا فَدُعُنَا رَبَّكَ يُخْرِجْنَا مِمَّا تُنْبِتُ الْأَرْضُ مِنْ بَقْلِهَا وَقِثَّائِهَا وَفُومِهَا وَعَدَسِهَا وَبَصَلِهَا. So tell your Lord to bring forth for us from the earth produce, herbs and cucumbers, garlic, foom, or thum, as my Lebanese family says, lentils, dal. That's what the Pakistani Indian people eat. Onions. They wanted food that they were used to. Allah was giving them manna wa salwa from the sky. They're like, no, we actually want the garlic, the lentils, the cucumbers, the onions. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating garlic and cucumbers and lentils and onions. But the problem is with the attitude. The problem is with the attitude. You can't even change your eating habits for the sake of Allah. And it's not like you're getting anything worse. Manna wa salwa is actually an upgrade to your food. But you can't even change the way you eat. That's why Musa says, أَتَسْتَبْدِلُونَ الَّذِي هُوَ أَدْنَى بِالَّذِي هُوَ خَيْرٌ. Would you take a lesser thing in exchange for what is better? Like, you really want to exchange heavenly food for what grows anywhere on earth, like just like any other people? اِهْبِطُوا مِصْرًا. Go to any town. فَإِنَّ لَكُمْ مَا سَأَلْتُمْ. And then you will find all that you demand. Right? SubhanAllah. The attitude of how do you receive Allah's commands? That's what's highlighted here. Even the command of here is now your meal for the next while. Even that was a problem. Even that was a problem. And it shows a lack of devotion without compromise. And that is what Bani Israel, subhanAllah, speaks to. By the way, this is also the attitude of a colonized nation. They were colonized or enslaved. They wanted to go back to their own ways that they're comfortable in. They didn't want to leave their comfort food or their ways that they were used to for a different lifestyle. They didn't want that. This is actually how usually colonized nations, enslaved people are. That they don't, they would rather live in the shadows of oppression than break out from it. Musa alayhi salam was trying to break them out from it. And he says, اِهْبِطُوا مِصْرَ. Go to any town. But he uses the word Misr for a town, which is a reference, a wordplay to Egypt where they just left. Like, you want to go back to your old ways? Being oppressed? Go back to Misr. That is this is one of the powerful tangents the Quran makes. That as a people, for us to rise, we have to let go of the shackles that have shackled Bani Israel, that continue to shackle us today, right? This mindset of mediocrity, this mindset of compromise in faith, this mindset of not understanding that our faith is meant to uplift us. SubhanAllah. The ayah that's in here, 62, this ayah people misquote and they say, hey, look, the Quran says everybody goes to Jannah, right? My answer to that would be a very simple answer. Look at ayah number 61. Ayah number 61 says, وَإِذْ قُلْتُمْ يَا مُوسَى, talking about Bani Israel. Ayah number 63 says, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِثَاقَكُمْ, O children of Israel, we made a covenant with you, right? Ayah 61 before talks about Bani Israel. Ayah 63 after talks about Bani Israel. Yes or no, people? So Ayah 62 in the middle is going to talk about who? Everybody or Bani Israel? What do you think? It's going to talk about Bani Israel. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is implying here is not everybody from Bani Israel was bad. Right? There were good people there. There were one amana billahi wal yawmil akhir wa amila salihah. There were people who believed and did good deeds. There were people who supported Musa alayhi salam. They're not going to be among the losers. They will be among the righteous. They will be among the righteous. And all of Bani Israel's history, those who were hadu, meaning they classified themselves as Jews, or Nasara, they classified themselves as Christians. In Bani Israel's history specifically, okay, they were good people as well. That is what this ayah is referring to. Not somehow completely taken out of context and applied to everything. The ayah speaks about, we spoke about this, the story of the cow, right? فَذَبَحُوهَا وَمَا كَادُوا يَفَعَلُونَ. This was them repeatedly trying to negotiate their way out of commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this problematic attitude Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlighted. And this is perhaps one of the reasons why this name the surah gets its name. At the very end of the passage of Bani Israel, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes one final beautiful plea to them. Okay, if I can get to that page, inshallah, which is Ya Bani Israel, اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم وأني فضلتكم على العالمين. That, O children of Israel, remember the favors that I have done to you, and I elevated you above the rest of the world. واتقوا يوما لا تجزي نفس عن نفس شيئا. And remember the day, fear the day that no soul, لا تجزي نفس عن نفس شيئا. No soul will be able to protect another soul. And no one will be able to bail out another person. وَلَا يُقْبَلُ مِنْهَا عَدْلٌ وَلَا تَنْفَعُهَا شَفَاعَةٌ. No one can come and speak on your behalf to Allah. وَلَا هُمْ يُنصَرُونَ. No one is there to give any help. Fear that day. If a person is going to be stubborn. Bani Israel probably didn't want to accept Islam because they couldn't stand the fact that they would have to lower themselves to an Arab prophet. Okay, it was racism in large part that held them back. Today, racism in large part holds many people back. But the reminder, the thing that trumps everything, is remember the day of judgment. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا لَا تَجْزِي نَفْسٍ شَيْئًا. The day where none of these things would matter. No one's going to come to our aid. No one can help. No one can speak on our behalf. No one can bail us out. Remember that day, and that should be the guide. SubhanAllah, that was the a brief summary of what the first juz looks like. We're actually going to pick up from the passage of Ibrahim alayhi salam tomorrow, because I don't want to do justice to it. And today's hiccups kind of threw us off a little bit. And frankly, I was a little bit thrown off by the whole situation a little bit too. So tomorrow, inshallah, we'll be better prepared. And inshallah, in Ramadan tomorrow, we will be covering the second juz, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam and the story of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is the second juz. Jazakumullah khairan. Thank you everybody for coming out. I appreciate your presence. Tomorrow, same time, same place, inshallah ta'ala. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiru wa atubu ilayk. I'll see you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I will post a recording on the WhatsApp group, inshallah. Okay.